Good morning to all of you who are joining the online church service of Jakarta International Christian Fellowship. Whether you are a regular participant in the church or a visitor, we are glad that you can celebrate Easter with us and remember the resurrection of our Lord. Last week, Pak Yusuf reminded us that the biggest problem in the world today is not the coronavirus, but it is sin. And our sin, however, has resulted in another problem, which is the problem of death. Today, as we conclude our five-week victory series, we will talk about how we can have victory over the fear and pain that we experience as a result of that death, and how we can have victory as a result of Jesus' victory over the death that he experienced. But let's first begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. And even though it was a painful death that he experienced, we thank you for his death that is a sacrifice for the sins that we have committed, and for his resurrection that signifies your acceptance of that sacrifice. And we pray as we contemplate on Jesus' victory over death, that you will help us understand how that victory lays the groundwork for our victory over the things that we face in this life. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. For those that don't know my name is Mike Brumell. I'm one of the elders here at JICF. When I moved to Indonesia about 28 years ago, I noticed different cultures, of course, in the U.S. and Indonesia. And one of the big cultural differences I noticed was how Americans and how Indonesians face death. I found in the U.S., oftentimes death was kind of hidden away. I didn't attend many funerals in the first 36 years of my life in the U.S., and when I did, usually there was a closed casket, because it was felt if you saw a dead body, you might be somehow traumatized by the dead body that you saw. When I came to Indonesia, I attended many funerals at the Rumah Duka, even going to some people's homes. The body was laid out for all to see. There was an open casket, or in the case of some Muslim funerals, the body was on the floor, not in a casket. And I realized that death was much more common, and it wasn't more common in the sense that it happened more often, but it was just more obvious to people and more evident to people. Whereas in the U.S., perhaps people didn't want to think about death. The fact is that we all will die. And so I felt in some ways what I saw in Indonesia was healthier, because it reminded people on a day-to-day basis that we all will die unless the Lord comes back before we do so. I'm reminded of verse in Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes 7:2, written by Solomon, which says this: "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." I think during this last year, we around the world have experienced and seen death and been faced with death in a way that I think every place in the world has never experienced before. I was looking at a statistic this morning that on average in a year nowadays, about 60 million people in the world die. So far, because of the coronavirus, we've had about 3 million people that have died just because of that. So it's something we're faced with as we look at the news every day. It's something we're faced with as we grieve for family and friends that have died. Last year, we've had several people from this congregation that have passed away. We've had Francis Ung, who was an early attender at JICF. He had passed away in the U.S. Early last year and left his wife Joyce behind and his children. We had another death in the congregation, Ed Travis, who left behind his wife, Nitya. He did not die of COVID, but he did pass away. And I'm sure many of you have had people that you know, whether they're coworkers, whether they're family, their friends that have passed away over the last year, either through a natural death or because of the fact that they picked up the coronavirus. I myself had a good friend of mine that I had known for 48 years that died early last year, and he committed suicide. And part of that was the fear that he had that his family would catch COVID and he himself might die, and he took his own life. We've had many other suicides and people that have been totally traumatized by what's happened over the last year. And perhaps it's because they've had to face the reality that we all will die. And as I said, unless the Lord comes back before, we need to face death. We need to think about it. It's something that we shouldn't avoid thinking about, because as believers, we strongly realize that and am convicted of the fact that this is not the only life we will live. We have a life after death. This is not it. And we look forward to that life as we look past our own deaths. You may be afraid for your family and friends. You may have a fear. In the first case, somebody may have died. You're grieving. You're experiencing pain because of the death of people you know. But you also may just be afraid that somebody in your family that you love, that you care about, a friend of yours, a coworker of yours may pass away. I know since the coronavirus has come about, I tend to talk to my parents a lot more than I did before, just to see how they're doing. My dad is 88, my mother is 86, and I was very glad to know that they had just recently been vaccinated. And I feel much more comfortable now than I did before they had that vaccination. I would imagine also that you're afraid of what's going to happen to you. Perhaps when you have sniffles, when you have a cough, you're asking yourself, hey, did I possibly pick up a coronavirus? And your mind can run wild thinking about, I might get sick, then maybe I'm hospitalized, then maybe I'll die. I think many of us have those kind of thoughts and are fearful of what may happen if we ourselves contract the coronavirus. You are very careful about washing your hands. You're very careful about wearing masks. You're very careful about who you meet. And maybe you're afraid to meet people because of that. So I think because of death, we experience pain. We experience fears. And it's only natural. But I think the Word of God has a lot to say about how we should deal with that fear, how we should deal with that pain, and the victory we ourselves can have in our lives because of what we read in Scripture. But that victory that we have is based on the victory that Jesus had when he overcame death and was resurrected. Now, as we look at the Word of God this morning, we are going to first start off with the victory of Jesus over death, just to a quick reminder of what happened and how we know that he indeed was raised from the dead. He was victorious over death. And secondly, we're going to look at how that can give us hope and comfort because of the pain that we experience, because of the fears that we face as we look ahead to the possibility and the likelihood, in fact, of our own deaths and how we should respond. So let's start off by looking at the Word of God, and we're going to look at the point in time when Jesus, right after he died, he was taken down from the cross. So just a quick timeline for us to all remember what happened. Jesus, it said, had died around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, Good Friday, which we'll celebrate this Friday. And his body, we read, was taken. Joseph and Nicodemus took the body and placed it in the tomb. And it says that there was a tomb in the garden, and the body of Jesus was placed there, and it says that the Passover, there was a day of preparation for the Passover, and they, of course, could not work on the Sabbath, so they put the body in there right before sunset on Friday night. And then after sundown came, we read that the Roman soldiers had posted soldiers at Jesus' tomb. Now, that was at the request of the high priests, the leading priests, the Pharisees, because they said, we remember that he said that he would be raised from the dead after 3 days. And we want to be sure that his body's not stolen by somebody. So we'd like you to post guards in front of the tomb and seal the tomb. And, of course, there was already a rock rolled over in front of the entrance to the tomb. But there were soldiers that were posted there as well. Sunday morning, before sunrise, we read in the book of Matthew was that there was an angel. The angel descended, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Jesus had risen from the dead, and it says that the guards that were posted in front of the tomb were shaking with fear. They didn't know what to do. Sunday morning, after that happened, we read that the women, this would have been Mary and some of the other women that were followers of Jesus, they went to the tomb and they took spices because they were planning to embalm his body. And they showed up at the tomb for that purpose. And then they discovered, when they get there, that the stone is rolled away and they couldn't find Jesus' body anyplace. They were assuming that somebody had stolen the body somehow. They were puzzled, though, and it says that two men apparently and suddenly appeared to them, and we understand that they were two angels. And these women were freaked out, understandably, by the two angels that appeared, and they bowed their faces to the ground. So these two angels speak to the women that were following Jesus, and they ask them, why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? He's risen. He told you back in Galilee that he must be betrayed, he would be crucified, and the third day he would rise again. So after hearing this, understandably, the women rushed back to the tomb, or from the tomb, rather, to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the disciples. They were a little bit dense. They hadn't really understood about Jesus' prediction that he would be raised from the dead. And so the disciples were rather puzzled by what they saw. But after hearing what the women said, Peter and the other disciple here, who we understand to be the Apostle John, ran toward the tomb. It says they were both running. It says the other disciple, John, apparently is a faster runner than Peter, and John reached the tomb first. He looked in and saw the linen wrappings there, but of course there was no body. He didn't go in. It says Simon Peter went in after that. He also saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the place where the wrapping over Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, which was John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, he hadn't understood the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then he went home. The women stayed behind, and amazingly, Jesus appeared to them at that point. It says Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they couldn't believe it, and they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Now, Jesus had at that point disappeared again. They went and met together with the disciples, the women did. And it says Sunday during the day, while the disciples and the women were meeting together, Jesus appeared to two men on the way to Emmaus. Two of Jesus' followers were walking down the road. Jesus joined them, and they had a long conversation. And as soon as they realized that the person that had joined them was Jesus, their eyes were opened and Jesus disappeared. So these two men went back from Emmaus. They turned around. They had been on their way to Emmaus. They came back to Jerusalem and they found the disciples and they shared with them what happened, that Jesus had appeared to them on the road. And it so happens when they got there, the disciples said, well, you wouldn't believe what happened to us. Jesus also appeared to Peter. And of course, he had appeared to the women as well. So they were both telling the stories of how Jesus had appeared to them. And then as they were talking to each other and sharing the stories with each other, Jesus suddenly appeared to them. He stood in front of them, in the midst of them. And he says, peace be with you. And the whole group was understandably frightened. They thought that they had seen a ghost. And Jesus said, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And Jesus showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. And then, again, he disappeared. A week later, on Sunday night, we read that Jesus appeared to the disciples again. And apparently, the prior time that Jesus had appeared, Thomas had not been there. And he heard the story about Jesus appearing, and he couldn't believe it. So at this time when Jesus came, he said, peace be with you. And he told Thomas, he says, put your finger in here. look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And as soon as he did that, he realized that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. And it says he proclaimed that to Jesus that you're my Lord, you're my God. And the comment John makes is interesting, and this would apply to all of us. It says, Jesus told Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. And because, of course, Thomas had touched him. But John says, blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And that applies to us, because we weren't there, we weren't eyewitnesses to these events, but we have reliable eyewitnesses that were there and that saw these things and recorded them in the scripture that we read. In fact, Jesus appeared to many people. It wasn't just that his tomb was empty, as we saw in these prior passages. He appeared to many, many people. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, it says, Paul the Apostle says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Jesus died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And then it talks about who Jesus appeared to as proof that he indeed had been resurrected. It says he was seen by Peter, as we had read, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. And he says most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul says, as to one abnormally born. So not only did Jesus rise from the dead, we read that more than 500 people were witnesses to it. And many of them were still alive. At the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this book, it was probably 25 years after the resurrection. And he says, if you don't believe me, there's many eyewitnesses, and go talk to them. This is proof that he indeed did rise from the dead. Now, we've just been reading about Jesus' victory over death through his resurrection. Now, the question, of course, is what difference does it make to us today? Is it just a nice story? It's an inspiring story. It's an encouraging story. We like to remember that story at Easter. But what difference does it make to me today? And we'd like to, I would like to go through and talk a little bit about that. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is a reminder that we too will be raised from the dead. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." It's the first part of the harvest. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus isn't the only one that will be raised from the dead. All of us will. I've talked to various family members of mine. When I talk to them about what they think about dying, a couple of them have said, "Well, I think it's just like falling asleep and I'll just not wake up." But I think in Scripture we read over and over again that that's not true. We will die, but we will also be raised from the dead. All of us. Every individual. And Jesus was the first to prove that that would happen. He was the first person to be raised from the dead, and we will all be raised from the dead in the future as well. Now, because of Jesus' victory and the fact that not only was he raised from the dead, but we too will be raised from the dead in the future, one of the things that we can be encouraged by is the fact that we will have victory over the pain of death. Let me show you a few passages that talk about this. You've probably heard it quoted before, where poem or whatever is quoted, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" I never really thought much about that comment, "Where is your sting?" But just like a bee sting or even a mosquito bite, they can be very, very painful. And death is that way to us. There's a sting of death. When someone dies around us, we are no longer able to communicate with them. We are no longer able to hug them, to kiss them, to share stories with them. Those things are no longer true. And I remember, you know, sometimes when I would think of something, I thought, "Hey, I'm going to share this with this person, or I'm going to share this with that person." And then I have to remind myself they're dead. They're not around anymore. And it's painful to think about this. It's painful to remember people that you have loved, people that have loved you that are no longer around. I think it's something that the Scripture makes us aware of, and I think we are reminded of every day when people that we love die. It's painful. But because of Jesus' victory, we can have victory over that. That pain is not pain that will last forever. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul again likens dying to falling asleep. He sees people within the church in Thessalonica that are grieving. And he says, "I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." If you aren't a believer and you believe that you die and you go to sleep and you never wake up, and those that are your friends and loved ones have died and gone to sleep and they'll never wake up, there's no hope for the future. But we do have hope, because the Scripture says that those we love, those that have died, we ourselves will be resurrected. And we have that hope. And therefore, we don't need to grieve like those that are not believers that have no hope. It's like someone has fallen asleep and they will wake up again. In fact, I like that term, "fallen asleep," very much, because it implies that people will once again be alive and resurrected. We tend to use the term "pass away," which just kind of implies that somebody dies and they just disappear and never are seen again. But that's not the case. Fallen asleep is, I think, more akin to what is going to happen to us. We'll die, but we will wake up. And because of that fact, we don't need to grieve like those that have no hope. Also in that same passage in 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds us as believers that we need to encourage other people. When someone that we know dies, or someone that we know has had someone that they know that has died, if that person is a believer, we can encourage each other with these words. And these words are as follows: "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Those are comforting words, that the Lord will come back, and all of us will be raised from the dead. First, those that have died will be resurrected, and those that are alive at the Lord's coming will meet with him in the air. And in Revelation, it talks about what it will be like after the resurrection occurs, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain.'" We can be comforted because even though we experience pain and grief in this life, we look forward to that day, and there will be that day when we will no longer need to mourn. There will no longer be death. There will no longer be crying. There will no longer be pain. All these things that we've experienced in this life will be forgotten, long forgotten, in light of the joy that we experience being with the Lord and with each other. So in summary, we have victory over the pain of death. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can be assured that we will eventually have victory over pain as we look ahead to a place without death or mourning. We will certainly have pain in this life. It can't be avoided, but it is only temporary. Another kind of victory that we can have is the victory over the fear of death. We've just spoken about the victory that we can have over the pain of death. But we can have victory over the fear of death as well. Hebrews 2, the author to the Hebrews, reminds us of the fear that many of us have of death. Those that don't believe, even though they say there's no such thing as God, or that don't follow Christ, there's still an innate fear of dying, oftentimes. They can put on a brave face as long as they're alive, as long as they're healthy, but as they are on their deathbeds, oftentimes there's a fear and a panic that comes over them. And Hebrews talks about this, the slavery that they face because of their fear of death. Always in the back of my mind, in their minds rather, they can never fully enjoy themselves, just thinking in the back of their minds about the fact that what happens if there is a God, what happens if what Jesus says is true. As believers, we don't face that, and we're free. We have a freedom that we can enjoy. We also have a victory over the fear of death by looking at the words of Jesus. Jesus' words were very comforting, and he encouraged his disciples, and many of whom that would eventually be martyred for their faith. He encouraged them and said, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Many of those were killed, and we don't know exactly often what happened when they were faced with death, but I'm fairly confident that they weren't afraid because they were remembering what Jesus said, that those that killed their bodies, they didn't need to be afraid of them. We do, however, need to be afraid of what happens after our death, because we will face God, and God has the ability to destroy our soul and body in hell. The Apostle Paul was not only not afraid of death, he even talks about the fact that he would prefer to actually have died and be with Christ. But he decided, no, I need to stay on to continue to do the ministry that I'm doing. We read, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." You see, there's no reason as believers why we should be afraid of death. If anything, it's to be something potentially that we look forward to. So in summary, because of Jesus' resurrection, we do not need to fear death. If we are a believer, we can even look forward to death because we will be with the Lord. He is now alive, and so we will be as well. And then finally, another kind of victory that we can have because of the victory of Jesus over death is we can have victory on the day of judgment. In John 5, Jesus makes an astounding claim. He claims that the Father, God the Father, has appointed him to be the judge on the day of judgment. Jesus says this, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." And he says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." You know, when the Apostle Paul was speaking on the Areopagus in Athens, he told those that were listening to him that God had appointed a man to be the judge on the day of judgment. And he had given proof of this by raising that man from the dead. I think Paul's line of thinking is that if Jesus made a claim such as this, that he was going to be the judge, and God raised Jesus from the dead, God was confirming that what Jesus said was true. And here Jesus says that everyone who has died, everyone in the grave, everyone is going to be raised from the dead. Some to live, to eternal life, some to be raised again, to be condemned. If any of you are in the audience and you're not followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very sobering thought. You may think that you'll die and just go to sleep, but the reality is you'll wake up and you'll stand before God, and Jesus will be the will be your judge. Jesus will judge you and look at what you have done and make a judgment about what happens to you in eternity because of what you've done. Now, of course, none of us is perfect. Nobody can say they're totally good. And Hebrews 9 is a reminder of this. So even those of us that are believers that would expect to live with God and Christ for eternity are reminded here in Hebrews 9 that the person that is our judge also is the one that died as a sacrifice for our sins. It says, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Those of us that are believers are waiting for him. And the good news is the person that will judge us is the one that has died for us. And we have that day of judgment to look forward to, not to be afraid of, because of our faith and our obedience as we live out that faith to him. It's not just an intellectual assent to a certain set of facts, but as we saw in the passage in John, because of our faith, it's going to become evident in the way we live our lives. And God's going to look at our lives. Jesus will look at our life when he judges us. And that lifestyle that we lead will be evidence as to whether we are truly followers of His or not. And not only do we spend eternity with Christ, but we have something else to look forward to. In Galatians, Paul reminds us that we will be rewarded for what we do in this life. The Apostle Paul says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." You know, we're to do good for everyone. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as Jesus loved us. He loved us and died for us, and we should do the same for each other. And we'll be rewarded for what we do in this life. It's not just a pass-fail system, but there's many verses in the Bible that also talk about the rewards that we receive for what we've done in this life. Oftentimes we don't talk about that, and hopefully that's not our primary motivation for doing good. Hopefully it's because we want to obey God and obey what Christ commands. But we do have something to look forward to on the day of judgment. Not only will we have eternal life, but we will be rewarded for what we have done. And it's a reminder to us that we should not be weary in doing good. Doing good is and helping others, it can be very tiresome. And I think the reason Paul made this comment was he was aware of that and wanted to encourage people they should continue to serve and to love others because of what they could look forward to on the day of judgment. So because of Jesus' resurrection, we can look forward to the day of judgment, because the one who died to pay for our sins is alive and will be our judge. And we will reap a harvest if we do not give up and continue to do good to others as He has commanded. So in summary, because of Christ's victory over death, we can have victory over the pain of death, we can have victory over the fear of death, and we can have victory on the day of judgment. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that Your Son is at Your right hand. He died for our sin. He was raised from the dead and raised to be with You. And because of that victory, Father, we can have victory over the pain of death, over the fear of death, and on the day of judgment. Father, we're so thankful, and we're so undeserving for all that You've done for us. Just thank You for the victory that You've given to Your Son and to us. In His name we pray. Amen.